Our scripture this morning comes from the second chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12, and it is the story of the wise men who journeyed to find the Christ child. Listen now for the word of God. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men came from the east, came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it had been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to begin this morning with a bit of a disclaimer. The virtual bulletin cover indicates that today is Epiphany. It is not. The Feast of Epiphany would have been celebrated on January 6th. The season of Epiphany lasts until the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, when the church calendar turns to the season of Lent. Typically, this would just be a fun piece of church calendar trivia. This week, January 6th, 2021, took a turn that some did not expect and some had seen looming on the horizon for years. The Presbyterian Church tends to lean into the baptism of Jesus as the liturgical turn from Christmastide to the time before Lent. But the story of Epiphany seemed to meet a particular need this week. The notion that God would appear in flesh to confirm what we have believed and to challenge what we think we know is a powerful notion. The interplay between the ruler of the land and the innocent child who was such a threat that Nadia Bolz-Weber wrote, "He put a hit out on a toddler." That is history, both ancient and modern. Long before, Pastor Nadia posted on Instagram, Frederick Douglass said something to imply the same thing. Power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did, and it never will. Find out just what any people will quietly submit to, and you have found the exact measure of injustice and wrong which will be imposed upon them, and these will continue till they are resisted with either words or blows or both. This is a story of how the God of the universe responded to the tyrant of the day, just one of the many who call themselves Herod. The story of Wednesday in US history is not a one-off event, and it's really not as surprising or as unimaginable as we would like to pretend. The story of Wednesday will mean different things to different people in various times throughout history. Words like patriot, traitor, crowd, mob, democracy, treason, revolution, truth, lies. Even typing those words into the manuscript makes my heart beat a little bit faster, because those words have meaning, but those words have the meaning that I have imported from my own life experiences. Those words have the meanings that I have imported from the pages of the McGraw-Hill social studies and history textbooks that peppered my public school education. I want to acknowledge that many of us gathered here today may be wondering about what we thought we knew and understood about how the government works and for whom it works, and if there really is liberty and justice for all or for any. Some may be seeking words to make sense. Make this make sense. Give me something that will make this make sense. What I can tell you is what I have offered to many this week. It is like the mathematical work of trying to divide by zero. The answer is irrational, and it makes no sense. I wonder what other nations thought about us when they witnessed the events on Wednesday. I saw some global headlines and chuckled at how they're not impressed with us. And before we rush to agree with the sentiment that this is simply not who we are, I would remind us that a tree is known by the fruit that it bears, and America has been growing, grafting, and harvesting strange fruit for much of her history. This should not come as a surprise, nor should it come as a surprise to those of us who read the story of God's people, who have also seen, witnessed, and participated in very much the same kinds of things. Sometimes when we're so much a part of something, or when something is so much a part of us, we're not able to see it for what it actually is because we're too close to it. This is the dangerous life that the church and her members live every day. We're often so swept up in our certainty that God is with us that we forget that we are supposed to be with God. We treat our statements of faith, our religious texts, and in some cases, our religious buildings as if they are the Alpha and Omega, and we forget to expect God to break in and show up as God has demonstrated time and time again that that is how God behaves, because we are so certain that what we have, the way we have God, is the only way that is possible. And so we will hold on to it for as long as we possibly can. But this is why it is so important to celebrate the Feast of Epiphany. It is an annual reminder of the season in which God arrived, but the chosen people who had all of the documents, who had all of the scriptures, who had all of the prophets that foretold what was going to come, put more stock in having the documents than in seeing the signs. And God came anyway. God came through 40 and two generations. God came through some unlikely characters who you wouldn't think would be in the lineage of the Christ child. God came from a city with streets paved with gold to the outskirts and margins of the big city. Yes, God appeared in flesh in an unlikely place, right under the noses of those whose traditions expected him, but whose practices did not include looking for him. And certainly didn't expect him to show up in that tiny male body that he chose. On Wednesday, the name of Jesus was on display, but the message of Jesus was nowhere to be found. How do we guard against missing the presence of God in our midst? How do we attune our senses so that we might perceive God when we might otherwise be distracted by things claiming to be God in our lives? One way to participate in the recognition of God among us is to recognize relevant reversals. That's not just a cute preacher alliteration frame. What I mean is this: we've got to recognize things that turn out to be different from what we originally thought. I'll give you an example. When I taught college courses to adults, I would often arrive to the classroom early. I would put my things down on the teacher's desk, and then I would find a seat among the seats reserved for the students. I would sit and I would read or doodle in a notebook because we didn't have cell phones to scroll through at the time. We just had pen and paper. And as the students would come in, I would engage them in conversation about this class and the woman who taught it. You see, they didn't know what to look for. And so I could get them to speak openly about this woman, this Professor Jones, and their expectations of her and what they had heard. I would wait until about 5 minutes after the time the class was supposed to start. And then mid-conversation about how rude it was for the teacher to be late, and since she wasn't a full professor, we only had to give her 10 to 15 minutes, I would stand up and move to the front of the classroom. I would gather the syllabi in one hand, and I'm sure they thought that perhaps I was rifling through the professor's desk. And then I would give them the megawatt smile, and I would say, "Good evening. I'm Professor Jones, and I'll be your teacher for the next 14 weeks. Welcome to my class." no one told you about the first day of class, and I would appreciate it if you would keep my little secret. Don't worry, I won't hold any of what you said against you, even though I know you thought it was true when you said it. Just remember, be careful with your words, because you never know who's listening. You never know who is sitting right next to you. The point was not to torture the students. The point was simply to show them that sometimes someone very important could be hiding in plain sight. And so you have to tune your eyes to know what you are looking for before you tune your mouth to run amok. Jesus had been hiding in plain sight. Herod and his court, the priests and the scribes, they knew who and what they should have been looking for, but who would have imagined that he would be among the common folk? Who would imagine that he would be in an unprotected space, protected only by shepherds and their flocks and not by guards who were guarding the palace gates? God knew. Because God did not so love the powerful and the wealthy that he gave his only begotten son, but God so loved the world that this particular appearance could not be in a heavily guarded place. God so loved the world that God chose a place that was most accessible. God chose a public and a common place in plain sight of those with eyes to see. The wise men were not from around here, and they didn't know what Herod's people knew, but they knew that a star had led them this far, and they wanted to see what would happen next. Are we missing God in plain sight? Are we stuck with tunnel vision that shows us only reruns of what the church used to be and what religion used to be and what democracy used to be, instead of a vision of what the church can be and what democracy can be? Are we missing the presence of God by holding our beliefs and practices above question? Or are we willing to see glimpses of the divine showing up in new ways of living, moving, and having our being? Speaking of the wisdom of the wise men, another way to attune our senses to seeing the manifestation of God is by being willing to take a risk and to be wrong, but to try again with eyes wide open. Security is the enemy of change, and it's the enemy of progress. The wise men could have stayed home and simply pontificated among themselves about the possibilities of what was written in the stars concerning the Jewish people and their God. They could have been considered experts without ever having seen for themselves what they saw in the stars. But they made a different choice. They did not choose to stay in the comfort of the place that they knew. They did not choose to stay in the power circle that they held back home. They chose to go out and gather their gifts just in case that the star led them to the King of the Jews. They opted to saddle up their camels just in case the star would lead them to the King of the Jews. They decided to make the trip just in case it was true. They could have been ridiculed upon return if they had been wrong. Can you imagine? Your title is the wise men, and you come back and you look stupid? They might have lost any standing among their own people if they had been wrong. They took a huge risk on the king who was technically not their king, but ironically, in fact, shows up and reveals God's self to them and reminds them, your king is exactly who I am. They took a huge risk and it paid off, but the risk was not without a wrinkle. They set out to follow the star to the King of the Jews as written in the sky, but when they stopped to ask for directions, they ran into Herod, whose title was King of the Jews. Can you imagine? Here they come with their gifts and ask for the child who has been born King of the Jews. They told Herod that his replacement had been born and recognized and was worthy of worship, and his position was in jeopardy. Imagine receiving guests who seem to be bringing gifts to you, but in fact, they are bringing the good news of the end of your stranglehold on power. The text says that Herod was afraid and all of Jerusalem was afraid. Herod couldn't find the child because Herod was not concerned with the child who was right under his nose. Herod was concerned with maintaining his own power and his own status quo. The trouble with change is everyone wants it, but no one wants to risk anything to achieve it. Most change happens at the hands of those with the least or nothing to lose, because it's always going to cost you something. It cost the wise men their time. It cost the wise men their reputation. It cost the wise men their leaving home to find this King of Kings. The fight for justice is a difficult one, because it's far more appealing to hold on to what is imperfect, because that's still better than the worst possible scenario. This is a potential hindrance for the church as well. If we won't change because the cost is too high, then we risk missing the ways that God shows up in our midst. Later in his life, Jesus stands in the synagogue and reads a passage and follows it with these words: "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," meaning that they were accustomed to seeing the words on the page and hearing words in their ears. They were unacquainted with the word made flesh right in front of them and presented not as a word to the wise, but presented to them as the word to the wise. The passage from Isaiah was this one: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." We, the church, cannot do any of these things if we're only willing to set the captives free as long as it doesn't impinge on our own freedom. If we only want the blind to have some sight but not to be completely healed or to see better than we see, then we miss the mark. If we only proclaim the year of the Lord's favor when it favors us, we miss the mark. Sometimes taking a risk can result in circumstances that make us feel like we took a wrong turn. The mistake is to stop in our tracks instead of recalibrating our GPS and starting again, but with new information. If you could be born again tomorrow, knowing everything you know now, how different would your life be? The same is true for the church. The new information given to us on Wednesday is that perhaps it is in fact too dangerous to simply agree to disagree. Perhaps we need to move beyond categorizing and name calling and fix what's broken in our systems. Perhaps we need to reconsider not only what we stand for, but how we stand for it and what we will not stand for. But that comes with a risk. A final way to tune our senses and to see and to find God in our midst is by being wise enough to know to go a different way from what's always been known or done. The text gives us a snapshot of the effect the baby had on the wise men. It tells us that they knelt down and they paid homage to the King of the Jews, who was merely a tiny baby in his mother's arms. They experienced great joy. So I ask this morning, whether we are in the sanctuary or on Zoom screens, are we experiencing great joy in the presence of the Christ child? Is our joy constrained because we cannot worship in a way that feels familiar and safe and comfortable? Is it because church feels like a duty, or is it because it's just one more stinking Zoom meeting in the same chair, on the same computer, in the same room as I do all of my other work the rest of the week? I get that. I so get that. But what if, like the wise men, we came to the space, even if it's the same space, and we expected to meet the Christ child every time? How would that change our experience? The wise men made their trip, fulfilled their objective, but they gained something as well. They brought gifts to the child, but they were given a gift in return. They were given the gift of a vision and a warning that they could not go home the same way that they came. They came through Herod, which was probably the right or the politically correct thing to do. It was the logical thing to do, possibly even the legal thing to do. But when they left, they could not comfortably return the same way. It is okay to take new information to make a decision that's different from what we planned. None of us could have anticipated the events of 2020, but we took the new information and made decisions with that new information. The results look different from our plans, but faced with the truth of our situation, sometimes the truth demands a different response and a different way of life. We say more with our actions than we ever do with our words. T.S. Eliot wrote a poem about the Magi and ends with the words, "We return to our places, but no longer at ease here in the old dispensation, with an alien people clutching their gods. The Gentiles returned home after an encounter with the word made flesh, but they were unable to return to the status quo. They were forever changed, seeking something different. They abandoned their alien gods, and it's implied that their lives reflected an encounter with the true and living God. Today, we celebrate the wonder of the incarnation. Today, we celebrate that the word put on flesh and was given not only to the descendants of the original covenant, but to all who would agree to be in covenant with that God. Today, we approach the table where the incarnation is presented to us yet again, whether in bread, in cracker, in cookie, in bagel, in juice, in coffee, in wine, or in water. We approach the sacrament of coming to the Lord's table, and it reminds us that God is indeed the Word made flesh. In the person of Jesus, God has made God's self revealed to us as the Word to the wise. This day, I will not use language that could be misconstrued as inflammatory. I will not call names. I will not point fingers. You can read the news for yourself and draw your own conclusions. The text does not state that the wise men went back to confront Herod or to talk about him for the error of their ways. They confronted the possibility of a new way for themselves and those who had ears to hear the story of meeting the Messiah. Today, I call upon us to revisit our own selves, our own homes, our own small g gods, our own places of power and influence, and consider what does it look like to live as if God in flesh has been revealed to us. What paths will we recalibrate? In what ways are we clinging to the little g gods of comfort and security? What might our community look like a year from now if we were to hear and to heed and to receive the word that was given to the wise? I would suggest that it is something that we have not yet even begun to imagine, but that God has already fashioned for us to walk into. In a moment, we will come to the table and we will experience God made manifest for each of us. We will experience God's greatest gift to each of us. And that is this welcome table that says, come as you are. Come unfettered. Come. You don't have to jump over hurdles. You don't have to pay off the guards. Come to this table of grace and experience the grace and the mercy of God that was given to us that day when the Word became flesh and the Word was given to the wise. Thanks be to God.